Why are God's answers to prayer so unpredictable? Welcome to The Good Word. We continue our series on glimpses of our God, and our topic for today is the promise of prayer. My conversation partners are again two members of the Walwal University School of Theology, Stravko Stefanovic, Old Testament, Paul Dibdahl, Missions. I would like to come to that question that I placed there, why are God's answers to prayer so unpredictable? Let me give just a little bit of a background here, because the topic of prayer is just huge, and we've got to find some way of limiting it.
Yeah.
In fact, I remember when I was a theology major here, and Gordon Balhary was our department chair. He said, young preachers always want to preach about prayer. And he says, you don't preach about prayer. You don't know enough about it yet.
That's the best time to preach about something sometimes.
You don't know about
it's
it, yes.
A little more simple then.
So the different kinds of prayer are impressive. There's praise, there's thanksgiving, there's complaint, petitionary. Those are some of the more notable ones. For our lesson today, I would like to focus on two different kinds of prayer. One is petitionary prayer. The other is well known under the heading of praying without ceasing. But our understanding of that is often less focused. I've elected to call it purifying prayer as a means of clarifying its role in our daily life. Now, let's talk about petitionary prayer, and I want to identify rather quickly here three different perspectives on petitionary prayer. And in one of my classes, we focus on this, and our students grapple with it. I'll just mention three names, three perspectives, and then I'd like for us to maybe explore that in terms of our own experience. Harold Kushner, a Jewish rabbi, wrote a book, When Bad Things Happen to Good People. His little boy died at about age 15 from progeria, early aging disease, and Kushner was so horrified at seeing God involved with that that he took the step of removing God from any participation in this world's events. So God can listen, but he does not intervene. He did that to preserve God's goodness. He sacrificed God's power completely to preserve his goodness. The other end of the spectrum is an Adventist author, Roger Morneau. Incredible Power of Prayer is one of his books. He was a Seventh-day Adventist layman, has written several books. He had a radical conversion experience coming from involvement in the supernatural. And as a result, he writes about how God answers prayer. His approach is that if you are right with God, God will always answer your prayers. He does not address the issue of when good people don't have their answers prayed. And this one, in my view, is deadly overtones, because we had a family member whose son died, age 27, as a result of meningitis. A friend gave the family member a copy of one or more Noah's books and said, if you'd been right with God. And that one is, but that is a perspective, is there? And then C.S. Lewis, Letters to Malcolm, chiefly on prayer, but there's one essay, The Efficacy of Prayer, in The World's Last Night and Other Essays. It's a collection of essays in which he grapples with the apparent healing of his wife and then the recurrence of the cancer in a very deadly form. And he says that you can't really predict it, and I'm just going to read a paragraph and a half at the essay, and then I'd like for you men to help us on this, those three kinds of experiences. He says towards the end of his essay, The Efficacy of Prayer, and by the way, that was published in Atlantic Monthly in 1959, which is just amazing. But this is what he says. Prayer is not a machine. It is not magic. It is not advice offered to God. Our act when we pray must not any more than all our other acts be separated from the continuous act of God himself, in which alone all finite causes operate. It would be even worse to think of those who get what they pray for as sort of court favorites, people who have influence with the throne. The refused prayer of Christ in Gethsemane is answer enough to that. And I dare not leave out the hard saying which I once heard from an experienced Christian. I have seen many striking answers to prayer, and more than one that I thought miraculous. But they usually come at the beginning before conversion, or soon after. As the Christian life proceeds, they tend to be rarer. The refusals, too, are not only more frequent, they become more unmistakable, more emphatic. Does God then forsake just those who serve him best? Well, he who served him best of all said near his tortured death, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" When God becomes man, that man of all others is least comforted by God at his greatest need. There is a mystery here which, even if I had the power, I might not have the courage to explore. Meanwhile, little people like you and me, if our prayers are sometimes granted beyond all hope and probability, had better not draw hasty conclusions to our own advantage. If we were stronger, we might be less tenderly treated. If we were braver, we might be sent with far less help to defend far more desperate posts in the great battle. Now, the best biblical example of that last one, I think, would be Job. Now, but I would like to hear from you. What biblical examples of prayer that might, are there elements of truth in all three of those that need to be preserved? How do we deal with those three different approaches?
I'm especially drawn to Lewis and his description of prayer as a mystery. And I find myself recoiling from those who speak as if prayer is a sort of a petitionary prayer is a sort of formulaic thing that if you can make these checklists in your life that you're living in this way, and then you pray in this way with all these things in place, that then you come up with you receive that which you are asking for. And to me that's a frightening and dangerous place to be, because of all the biblical examples we have of great men and women of God who certainly asked God for things that seemed good, and yet they didn't receive the answers that they would have wished for. So I come back to the mystery again. I think that prayer, I don't like Kushner's idea that God doesn't intervene. I don't think that's biblical. I think God responds to prayer, but exactly how and when, I haven't figured out how that happens or the reasons behind God's intervention in some occasions and apparent non-intervention in other.
I would point out here, if you take Kushner's approach, and it's amazing, he does have some good statements about God's listening ear. Uh-huh. But if you rule out the supernatural, then you have no incarnation, you have no second coming, and we're stuck. See? Mm-hmm. So I am particularly troubled by that approach, even though I understand it. Yeah. Strofko, you?
Well, our prayer to God is just that, praying to God. Uh-huh. And if God is the Lord, I believe that the ultimate answer is with him. He's the boss. But I see a constant tendency by human beings to manipulate God. And I don't want to be harsh in pronouncing judgment on some positions, but even an attitude of something like perfection in order to make the outcome of prayers more predictable, I would think twice before I subscribe to that.
Yeah.
Because ultimately, I find that when at the end of the prayer we say amen, that does not mean, so God, here is your job description, and therefore stick to it. It means whatever you lead, I mean, whichever way you lead me, you are in charge. Amen means my total compliance with God's plan. So God definitely wants us to approach him wholeheartedly, but that does not mean that I use that as a way of manipulation, to twist God's arm.
I'm not sure I like the word unpredictable in connection with prayer, the answers are unpredictable.
Just mysterious.
It seems to me like I suspect that there will come a future day when my understanding is much greater than it is now. God will be able to reveal the consistent and loving and merciful way in which he has responded to all of our prayers. I can't figure it all out now, but I doubt that it's unpredictable in the ultimate sense.
You know, last fall, when we met with our first year brand new students that were waiting, or just beginning their preparation for ministry. Remember our dean, Dave Thomas, commented, he says, this is just astonishing to listen how the Lord has intervened in the lives of these people. Unpredictable. And last fall when I went to my 50th anniversary of my graduating class from Upper Columbia Academy, the man who led the song service on Sabbath morning, when he left UCA, he went wild for 40 years. And then the Lord intervened. See, so we cannot, well, yeah, we can't predict it from our perspective.
Right. From our perspective, it's unpredictable, certainly. Yeah.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
But I don't think God's a sort of capricious, well, I don't, you know, yeah, sure, this time or no, not next time.
Like the last prayer in the Bible, even so, come, Lord Jesus.
Yeah.
And that prayer is still waiting to be answered,
sure.
But it is predictable in some ways.
In some ways, yeah. But it's quite clear also that we have a mandate to pray about everything. In everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made to God.
Pray without That's ceasing. Right.
Okay, now let's come to pray without ceasing, because that one, how do we do that? Does prayer require thought? And if it requires thought, how can you pray without ceasing when you're supposed to be doing other things?
I like Ellen White's, I don't know if definition is the right word to use, but her description of prayer as the opening of the heart to God as to a friend. And I think it's possible to live with that sort of attitude throughout the day, with my heart open to God as my heart would be open to a friend. So I've spent entire days with my wife before. We weren't talking back and forth the entire day, but there was an openness between us. I think pray without ceasing, I think that's when you want to say something, you say it. When you're enjoying something, the enjoyment is greater because you're enjoying it with someone, and you're there present to listen when they have something to say to you.
Yeah.
That for me is the kind of prayer without ceasing, that attitude of openness to God throughout the day.
Dovko, comments on that?
I completely agree. And just like the holy fire, it was in the Old Testament sanctuary. So the presence of God's indwelling spirit in us allows us to commune with God from one moment to the next.
Uh-huh.
Yeah.
I use the phrase purifying prayer, and we don't have time enough to go into that. But if I'm really irritated with someone, it's terribly important for me to approach that in an attitude of prayer. And I don't mean, I'll be praying for you.
Right.
That is often the most deadly phrase. But in the sense of, if I'm really praying that God's presence will be present here as I relate to you,
mm-hmm.
it's very difficult for me to be nasty.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that purifying prayer may have effects on all of our activities.
Oh, absolutely.
So
certainly
it's just kind of an approach in which we come to God in that way. Now, next week, our lesson will be God as Artist, a Tantalizing One. My conversation partners will again be Zdravko Stefanovic and Paul Dipdahl. My thanks to both of you for helping, and my thanks to Chad Ofterhauer, our program engineer, and to all of you for listening in. For the good work, I'm Paul Dipdahl.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.